you ever stop and realize how significant the difference is between growing up and growing old? There's a significant difference between the two. Growing old is something that every single one of us does, and we all do at an equal rate. There's not one of us that grows old faster or slower than anyone else. On the other hand, growing up is not something that necessarily all of us do, or at least that we do at equal rates. Some of us grow up much quicker than others, and some grow up much slower than others. Growing old is easily measurable. We know a date we were born. We can tell us from that date exactly how many years, how many months, how many days, possibly even how many hours and minutes. I called my mom this afternoon because I was thinking about this, and I said to her, "What time of day was I born? I thought you would know. I think you were there." And she couldn't quite remember, but it was sometime quite early in the morning, somewhere after midnight, but she couldn't remember. But if we could figure it out, probably it's written down somewhere. I could tell you exactly how old I am. Growing up, though, is something that's difficult to measure. In fact, when we talk about growing up, generally we break it down into he's grown up or he hasn't grown up. He's mature or he's not very mature. And sometimes we'll put the word very in there. And that's about as close as we can come to measuring it. Growing old, the more we do of it, the less we want of it. Whereas growing up, the more we grow up, the more we want to grow up. As we gain maturity in the things of life, you become satisfied and say, "Boy, I wish I had this before, and I wish I could have more." Whereas as you grow old, it's, "Well, we'd like to slow this process down some." When we grow up, we realize it. We recognize that we're no longer immature. When we grow old, sometimes we don't realize it. In 2 more months, I will turn the big 6-0. I oftentimes feel, though, that I'm only the small 3-0 or less. There's still this little boy in me that wants to do the things that I could do when I was only half my age. Unfortunately, I realize then that I can't do those things anymore. And sometimes we need a little help recognizing how old we've grown. So I've looked up some markers here to tell you if you have gotten old and you don't realize it. I'll give you some things that will help you to realize if you've gotten old. You've gotten old if a late night now ends at 11 p.m. You've gotten old if about half the stuff in your shopping cart says "for fast relief." You've gotten old if all your favorite music is in the bargain bin at Walmart. You've gotten old if at the breakfast table you hear snap, crackle, pop and you're not having cereal. You've gotten old if you consider happy hour as nap time. You've gotten old if it takes twice as long to look half as good. I like this one. You've gotten old if one of the throw pillows on your bed is a hot water bottle. You've gotten old if people call at 9 p.m. and ask, "Did I wake you?" You've gotten old if the candles cost more than your birthday cake. You've gotten old if the twinkle in your eye is only the reflection of the sun in your bifocals. You've gotten old if you come to the conclusion that your worst enemy is gravity. You have gotten old if you don't recall what the first thing to go was. You've gotten old if you realize your wild oats have turned into shredded wheat. you've gotten old if you have a party and the neighbors don't even realize it. You've gotten old when you keep repeating yourself. You've gotten old when you keep repeating yourself. Oh, wait. You've gotten old when you sink your teeth into a steak and they stay there. You've gotten old when you sit in a rocking chair and can't get it going. You know you're old when your address book has names mostly beginning with the word doctor. This is terrible. You know you're old when your insurance company sends you half a calendar. Last but not least, and everyone said amen. You know you've gotten old when you try to straighten out the wrinkles in your socks and you discover you aren't wearing any. We all grow old. But what we really, really need is to grow up. Sometimes, the worst thing in life is a person who has grown old and hasn't grown up. When what should be an adult, mature person acts like a little child. That's what the Galatians were doing. Turn in your Bibles to Galatians chapter 4. Paul is going to continue this discourse on how the Old Testament law doesn't fit in with the gospel of grace. He's defended his apostleship. He's dealt with the message from the fact that he was commissioned as an apostle and so forth in chapter 2. In chapter 3, he was dealing with the theological defenses of the fact that the gospel does not contain obedience to the Mosaic law. Beginning in chapter 4, he's going to start dealing with the practical applications of this whole doctrine. And he begins this way. Now I say that an heir, as long as he is a child, differs nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. Now, understand when Paul is saying differs nothing from a servant, he's talking about in the area of authority. What you have here is a person, apparently a rich person, has a home, has a child. That child one day is going to inherit all the things of the father. The person has those servants working for him. The child is treated by the father exactly the same way as the servant is treated as far as opportunities to sovereignly do things. A little child that isn't given responsibility all on his own. He has to wait until he grows up, until he matures. Likewise, the servant is not given those things. He's under orders to do whatever the owner of the home has. Now, this child one day is going to inherit everything. The servant is never going to inherit everything. We'll just look for another master, if anything else. So when he says here, the child is no different, he's talking about this area of authority. The heir, little boy, little girl, doesn't really matter, is under the authority of the parent, sometimes under the authority of others until they grow up. In fact, that's what verse 2 is saying, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. There comes a point in time when the father looks at the child and says, okay, now, not only have you grown a little bit older, but you've grown up sufficiently that I can entrust to you everything of my household. There was no specific age for that. It was up to the father to say, I've determined that you've grown up or you haven't grown up. It's not measurable. Sometimes, that age was quite late in life. If you go back to Gospel of Luke, you have a father who has a house, has servants working for him, has two boys, and the one boy comes to his father and says, give me my inheritance. And the father says, well, okay. And he gives it to him. He goes off and you know the story of the prodigal, how he wastes his inheritance on riotous living. He comes back and the rest of the story that goes with it. But generally speaking, it's the father's determination that says, okay, the time has come, I'm going to give you the inheritance. Now, it doesn't mean that he necessarily gives him everything and has nothing left for himself. It doesn't mean that he necessarily dies, obviously. But that he says, okay, you have rights, you've grown up, you've matured, you know how to handle yourself, I can entrust you the things in my house that you won't waste them. But until that time, he's under tutors and governors, people that will instruct him in how to live. Verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. Now, what we need to do here, and it's very, very important, is to understand accurately who the we is. The one commentator that I was reading wrote here that the we refers to all people who have become Christians in their unsaved state. That's not it. Consequently, the interpretation of the rest of this passage he has somewhat incorrect because of that. The we here is contrasted, if you will look down verse 8, howbeit then when ye. Paul is talking of the we are the Jews who have come to faith in Christ. The ye are the Galatians who were predominantly Gentiles. Paul is saying in verse 3, even so we, Jewish people, when we were just little kids, hadn't grown up yet, we're children, we're in bondage under the elements of the world. The word elements there is a Greek word, stoichia, which literally means the elemental things, the ABCs, the building blocks, the things that elementary school age kids would understand. We're not talking about nuclear physics or trigonometry or any type of things like that. We're talking about basic English grammar, addition and subtraction, you know, that type of stuff that little kids will understand. When we, Jewish people, were just young in the sight of God, we were under these elements, the ABCs, the elements of the world. Now, I'll explain what that is in just a second. Verse 4, but when the fullness of time was come, in other words, when the Father said the time was right, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Look back again. We were in bondage under the elements of the world. The elements were the law of Moses, the ABCs of living. This is how you do it. When the fullness of time was come, when God said, okay, it's time now to declare you as having grown up, He sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. Here is a term, a biblical term, that is very much misunderstood because we associate our understanding of modern-day adoption with a biblical thing that has nothing to do with it. Adoption in our society today is taking someone born outside our family and legally bringing them into the family. Adoption, biblically, is taking someone born within our family and giving them adult status. Each and every Christian is born into the family of God. They are not adopted into the family of God. They are born. John chapter 1 is very clear about that. Who were born not of the will of the flesh or the will of man, but born by the will of God. It's that new birth that Jesus tells Nicodemus of. We are born, but we're just babes in Christ. And a period of time of instruction goes, and we begin to grow up. Well, Paul is saying Israel was like one born in the family of God, and over the literally centuries, they were learning these elemental things, and God said, okay, the time has come. I'm sending forth my son to redeem them that were under the law, that they might receive an adult status, capable of handling all the things that they will one day inherit. And because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. You know what? The very first thing that happens immediately upon a person coming to faith in Christ, they receive the Holy Spirit. They become a temple of the living God. That Holy Spirit comes and indwells them. Romans chapter 8 is very clear. If any man have not the Spirit of God, he's none of his. But if you are of Christ, you have received the Holy Spirit. He indwells you. Paul calls it the earnest of our hope. It's literally the down payment. God is saying, I'm going to give you all of heaven. And here's a down payment. Here's part of the inheritance now. And that's what he's talking about here. Because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of the Son in your hearts, whereby you recognize that daddy relationship. I would not say that as a little child I did not love my dad. I really didn't understand what love was all about. I respected my father. Kind of had fun with my father. I sometimes feared my father. But when I really got to know who my dad was, as I grew up, I began to really love my father. So it is with the child of God. They come and they recognize who God is, and there's a fear of God apart from that time before you really recognize the salvation that God has given. But as that takes place, the love of God is shed abroad in your heart, and you begin to really love God as a father. Verse 7. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Now he speaks to the Galatians. How be it then? When's then? Well, when you knew not God, back in those unsaved days, you did service unto them which were by nature no gods. These Gentiles who were now Christians before they came to Christ were idolaters. They recognized that there was a God. They may have had the A's, but I don't even think they had the B's and the C's of the elemental things. And they kind of worshipped some type of God. They were given to superstitions and things that really could not please God. But they came to know Christ as Savior. Now after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn you again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Here you were in your unsaved days, you were in bondage to sin. You were in bondage, literally, to the prince of the power of this age, the devil himself. Paul talks about that in 1 Corinthians, how you do the things of the will of the devil. And not that he has absolute sovereignty over a person, but they were given to them. And now you've come to Christ, and here these Judaizers are coming in, and they're saying, okay, well, you can have faith in Christ, but let's also add the ABCs of the Old Testament law. And you want to go back under a different form of bondage. You want to start having tutors and governors over you again and telling you what to do and what not to do. And not acting on your own because you've learned what to do and what not to do. You've come to a true love of the Father and you're walking in unison with Him. What particular things? Well, you observe days and months and times and years, rather than worshiping God as you see fit on a day that is appropriate to worship, you're worried about keeping the Sabbath. That's not necessary. You're keeping all the feast days, which were, as the writer of Hebrews says, only a shadow of the things that would come that were fulfilled in the person of Christ. Can you imagine getting up in the morning and standing in order to get ready for the day? You get cleaned up, dressed and everything, and you stand in front of the mirror. And instead of looking at the image in the mirror, you're looking at the shadow on the ground. Well, the shadow's not going to give you an accurate image of thing. And yet these people were looking at all these shadows of things that would be fulfilled in Christ. And they're saying, oh, that's all that's necessary. You observe days and months and times and years. And you think you have to do these things when the Father is standing right there. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Paul said, you know what? I'm scratching my head. I thought I came. I thought I preached the gospel to you. I thought you genuinely responded to the gospel invitation. I thought you had faith in Christ, that you were set free from the bondage of sin, that you really trusted Him, and now you're living unlike a mature, grown up son, but rather like a little kid. And he says, I'm not even certain that you've trusted Christ. It's that bad. Do you know the worst thing that a Christian can do is be satisfied with life in the elemental stages? It's a child who's in a senior in high school who's saying, you know what, I really don't need all this stuff. I'm satisfied with knowing that 1 and 1 equals 2, and that's good enough for me. You start wondering, when is recess? That was my best class in high school. Wait a minute. High school didn't have recess. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He said, when I was a child, let me just read it correctly so I don't misquote it. I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. And that's what you expect a child to do. You don't expect a 2-year-old to be able to recite the Gettysburg Address. They can't do that. But when I became a man, not when I became old, but when I grew up, I put away childish things. Can you see an adult person playing? Let's see if everyone here will probably understand. Tinker Toys? Lincoln Logs, Erector Sets. Just, it's not a happy picture, is it? And yet that's what a lot of people do spiritually. I just don't want to grow up. I'm happy with the way things are on the elemental level. The writer of Hebrews, whoever he may be, was critical of these Christians who were doing just that. They were trying to figure out the ABCs. And when he gets to chapter 6, he said, guys, it's time to start growing up and putting away the elemental things, and let's move on to the more weightier matters. Let's start acting like adults. Because if the gospel ministry is going to advance, not going to advance on the ABCs. It's going to advance by people who have grown up in Christ, not grown old. Oh yeah, it's fun every once in a while to pull out the little games that we played as kids and remember. But if we walked around 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, acting like little kids, what would the world say? something's wrong. And there is. Let's make sure that as we grow old, we keep growing up. Because there's never a time that you can outgrow maturity. Let's pray. Father, may we realize the difference between just growing old in Christ and growing up in Christ. And Lord, each day as we do grow older, may there be an advancement in our comprehension of You and our ability to use the things that are freely entrusted to us wisely and efficiently for the cause of Christ and the advancement of the gospel. Lord, give us a mind to understand, a heart that will increase in love, and a body that, even though it grows old, will never fail to accomplish that which You've called us to do. For the glory of God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Have a good week.